Am I supposed to continue the special music? I don't want to disappoint you all. But that was beautiful. And I've had a lot of beautiful music. I've heard a lot of beautiful music yesterday when I happened to be in here and the chorale was rehearsing. I was just thinking back to my 10th birthday. When I was 10 years old, my dad gave me a very special gift. It was a camera. And it wasn't just a camera. It was a very fairly expensive camera. And he taught me all about photography. And so I have a hard time now with, phone-type cameras. And I can't figure out where to put the film. Anyway, he showed me where to put the film. He showed me some of the techniques and some of the settings. I guess now you just point and click. Back then, we had to set an F setting. We had to adjust for the light. We had to focus with the camera. And so I took a lot of pictures throughout my young life using those techniques. And one of them, as I say, was focus. You had to focus the camera. And today I want to talk about focus because we need to focus while we're here on at the feast. We need to focus on what we're here for. And what is focus? Well, it's a clear and sharply defined condition of an image. When you focus on something, you can see it clearer. Otherwise, it's kind of hazy, and you don't really get a clear picture. And somehow, even with the newer cameras, the digital cameras, I sometimes still take fuzzy pictures. I don't know why. Maybe I'm not putting the film in the right place. I don't know. It also could be the center point of attention and attraction and activity. What you center on, what you focus on. And we're all here to focus on the right things at the feast. We need to focus on the right things at the feast. But we can lose focus, can't we? Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And it says here, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Sometimes we come to the feast and sometimes we just do our own thing. You may have a particular hobby or something you pursue, and that's fine. You know, you could take some time and do some fishing in some of our lakes. And various other things. We'll talk about that a little bit more in detail. But we can't just do our own thing. That's not the purpose of the feast, to get out and even the right thing sometimes. We need to realize there's more to the feast than just doing what we want to do or feel the need to do. I remember one man, he was very social and very active in the church. And one year at the feast, I didn't see him around very much. I said, "Where is he? What's he doing?" "Well, he's back in his room." He realized that he had let his Bible study go during the recent months and decided at the feast he was going to come and just sit in his room and study his Bible, go to church, come back, study his Bible. I don't know if that was really the right thing to do. Obviously, if he had to find something to do, that was probably as honorable as ever. But sometimes we get off and we want to do our own thing as opposed to being a part of the group and focusing on what all we can involve other people in as well. We can lose focus. We focus too much on ourselves. Revelation 3 in verse 15. Many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's about the Laodicean church. What is the Laodicean church? You know, there's a lot of ways of looking at it. It is on the mail route that the messages were delivered on to these various churches. Laodicean was the last city on the route. And it is supposed by some that the Laodicean church is the last era of the church, and that could very well be us. It also is supposed, and I think this is most accurate, that within each of us, we may, to some degree or another, have Laodicean attitude. an attitude where we're like Laodiceans if we're not careful. It's something we all need to be aware of and not just, you know, blame it on somebody else or suppose it's somebody else's problem. And we read about the Laodicean church in Revelation 3 in verse 15. Because they had a focus, apparently, not a very sharp focus. Apparently, Laodicea was a very, very prosperous city. From what I've been able to find out, it was also at the end of an aqueduct. And the aqueduct would bring fresh water into the city from the mountains. And on its way, that cool, fresh water from the mountains would kind of become lukewarm because it was exposed to the sun and the heat. And so they used this analogy, or Jesus Christ used this analogy, in describing the Laodicean church. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I worry that you were cold or hot. You know, a nice, crisp, cold glass of water, fresh from a spring, there's nothing quite like that. Or maybe a hot spring, where many people go for healing, to various hot springs where the water comes out of the ground nice and warm and hot. It has a soothing quality to it if you bathe yourself in it. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So they kind of took everything in stride. They were lukewarm. They weren't cold. They weren't out of it. But they weren't fired up. They weren't hot for the word and what they knew. And because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, could that apply to us today? Most of you drove here in cars, your own car. You know, most of you live in nice, comfortable homes, some more comfortable than others. But I think as we look around the world today and look at what the lifestyle of most people, we'll see that we in this country are, by comparison, rich. We can complain about the economy, but still we are rich. We have our needs basically taken care of us, for us. And that's the way the Laodiceans were. They were rich, and we're rich now, this week. I did the math. I don't know if I did it right, but did the math on what our life is like today. And I'm just trying to think of the equation I use, but if you make, let's say, $30,000 a year, this week you can live like you're making $150,000 a year if you faithfully save your second tithe. You've got extra money to spend on a nice hotel, on nice meals, and these are things we can rejoice in. So we have that going for us. We are rich. We're increased in goods, particularly this week. Don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked? Putting it pretty straight. But again, we can lose our enthusiasm when we focus on the physical. When we focus on the physical and deny or don't pay attention to the real spiritual meaning of the feast. Some of you are here from afar, and we're glad you're here. I like to get away every once in a while and go somewhere else for the feast. I tend to feel that being a New Yorker by birth, I'm a hillbilly by choice, but being a New Yorker by birth, I think during the feast there ought to be a little snow in the air at least one night. So I always enjoy, I know my friend Ralph Giddens likes to do the same thing, apparently, go up into Canada for the feast and enjoy various other feast sites. But that's not, I'm being held captive in Branson, by the way. Somehow I'm convinced I need to be here every year. But we think about where we want to go. We've been to Hawaii for the feast. I went to Alaska for the feast, and who did I run into up there? Ralph Giddens was up there because he likes that cold weather. Of course, it wasn't that cold in Anchorage when we were there. But sometimes we get carried away with that. You can enjoy the feast anywhere in the world, and you can enjoy a proper feast anywhere in the world. But too often, the physical aspects of the feast become the the main consideration of where we're going to go to the feast, and we are excited about it, and what are we going to do? And there are just so many things to do and so many things we find here in Branson that make this a great feast site. But do we lose focus on the reason we're here? You know, and we need to be focused. We need clear priorities during the feast as to what we're doing, what we're going to do, and what's important for the feast. And turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22. You have heard said of those that, in the past that whosoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. And I'm reading the wrong thing here. Well, I guess I'm not. That's Matthew 5. I keep turning to Matthew 5 and having to correct my... There's my mistake. Okay, I got it out of the way. Before this, I've made a mistake. Well, I made one back in 1967, I think. But so I'm reminded that I'm fallible. 6:23. All right. If the light of the body is the eye, therefore, if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is single, if you're focused... If your eye is evil, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in the darkness, how great is that darkness when you don't have light in it? We need to have clear priorities. Matthew 24 and verse 27. Matthew 24, 27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus Christ arrives to remake this world, it's going to be undeniable. For whosoever, wherever the carcass is, so shall the eagles also be gathered together. And in those days, immediately after those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall give her light, the stars shall fall from heavens. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. People are going to, they're going to pay attention. And then shall appear in the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall, and shall all they that see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. We celebrated that on the Feast of Trumpets. And they shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. So this is going to be what we're celebrating today, celebrating this feast season, this festival season, is going to be spectacular, is going to be undeniable. It's going to be something that everyone will see and focus on. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Some advice for us here from in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, 1. Therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I will teach you. For to do them, they will shall they that do them may live, and go in and possess the land, and the Lord your God and of your fathers will be with you. But that second word there, hearken. We're to hearken. We're to listen. We're to pay attention. I remember we had a lady back during my broadcasting career. We had a lady who used to come in and do her own commercials. And she spent a lot of money with us, so she was given a lot of respect and a lot of... she had a very grating voice. And she owned a shoe store. And she would get on there and you'd have to listen to her. That voice was so piercing. And I remember... one of her commercials, several of them, I think, she began by saying, listen, are you listening? I've got such and such shoes for $23.95. Are you listening? Of course, what we're preaching here, what we're talking about here is not just a pair of shoes. It's much more important, but are you hearkening? Are you listening? Turn to Deuteronomy 5, the next chapter over, in verse 1. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And Moses and Israel said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments that I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." We're being taught what we need to do. What God wants us to do. What God expects us of us. Turn to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. And verse 12. Deuteronomy 31, 12. "Gather the people together, the women, the children, the stranger that's within your gates, that they may hear, they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe and do the words of his law." We do this with great respect for God. And that their children may not know anything, that don't know anything, may hear and may learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land where you go over Jordan to possess it. So we're here to learn. We are here to focus. We're here to focus on what God has for us. Okay. That got away from my focus a little bit. Okay, there's my second mistake. But there are distractions. Okay, I planned for that to happen. To make a point. No, there are distractions. Turn to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10, 38. "And now it came to pass, they entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So she invited Jesus Christ to come into her house. "And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So Mary was here listening to what Jesus Christ had to say. "And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, could you help me with my sister so I'm not left to serve alone?' And bid her that she help me." So this was a woman like, I suppose, a lot of the ladies in here. If you're going to have somebody over to your house, you're probably going to clean up. You're probably, if it was Jesus Christ, you're going to serve a nice meal. You're going to do the dishes maybe right afterwards and clean up. And that's the way that Martha was. "And Jesus said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things.'" She was worried about, is the house going to look clean after this? Is the house clean? Am I serving the right thing? Am I doing everything right? And but one thing is needful, Jesus said. "Mary has chosen the good part, that which shall not be taken away." So, you had one lady who was diligently serving, and it says cumbered about. She was, the Greek word there is, I'm not going to try to say it, but it means she was distracted. She was driven about mentally. And her sister was sitting there listening to Jesus Christ. Well, really, in perspective, what's the most important thing? What are you here for? Are you going to listen to us expounding God's word? Are you going to pray? You're going to ask for God's guidance on the services and on the feast overall and feasts elsewhere? Or are you going to be driven apart distracted to distraction? And there's a lot, particularly if you have little kids. Getting little kids, Devin Schultz doesn't have a clue what he's in for in the next few years. And Andy Duran, you'll see both of them here. Andy's wife, Amber, just had a little boy last Thursday. Remember, Wednesday was the Day of Atonement. She was at services. She's a very thin lady and looked very, very pregnant. And so on Day of Atonement, I says, "How are you doing? Are you going to have the baby right away?" She says, "I hope not until after supper." Which, by the way, I think it was right after supper she went into labor and had the baby the next morning. So she timed that out pretty well. But how did I get off on that? I don't know. But we can be distracted. Oh, and when you have to get kids ready for church, if you've got two or three, it can be distracting. Making sure they behave in church, that can be distracting. So, again, we had a case of one sister who was very distracted and trying to be a good hostess, but the other who was paying attention to what Jesus Christ said. Branson, there are a lot of distractions. I'm glad we're here in Branson. It's a wonderful place to have the feast. It's a wonderful place to visit anyway. But sometimes we can let the good things here distract us. Not that we shouldn't do them, but let's put everything in perspective. There's a lot of shows you can go to there. I don't know the count. I've been kind of detached from Branson for the past couple of years and spent a lot of time down here, a lot of time working with the shows and the entertainers. But there were 100 shows at one time. So you have a lot of choice, a lot of stuff to see. I have my favorites. I won't plug them on the stage, but come to see me after church, after services. I can give you my opinion on some of them because I've been to many of them. My wife has her favorite show here, which we took our 10-year-old granddaughter to the other night. And so there are a lot of shows. There are a lot of good restaurants. I almost forgot Mr. Schmidt finished singing. I guess he was thinking, and I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to have for lunch? So there are a lot of restaurants. There are the lakes. You know, you can fish. You can rent a boat and go out on the lake. Have you been to Branson Landing? There's a lot of shopping all over the place if you like to shop. So there are things that can distract us and can become the feast, and that's not right. It's good that we have these things. It's proper that we go out and enjoy them while we're here, but that's not the main reason we're here. What do we want to focus on? What should we be focusing on? Well, we can focus on what the feast pictures. I have a favorite, I have several favorite scriptures that I just like to, there's a fly up here. He's not going to distract me too much, but one of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 11:9. If you have kids, the previous verses are really helpful. Isaiah 11:9, where it talks about the animals and how they're going to be friendly and approachable and harmless. And I know we enjoy telling our kids about that. And then when you get to verse 9, it says, they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. And this is my favorite part, when I stop and think about it. And it's why we're here. It's what we're here to celebrate. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What God has taught us, what God shows us through His Word, the lifestyle that's described in the Bible, that's going to be normal. It's not normal now. I don't think many of your neighbors, the people you work with, maybe members of your family, think what you're doing here is normal. You know, you take 8 days. In some cases, you endanger your job. You are in danger of alienating your family. And you come down and you come to Branson or somewhere else. And you, you do something that might be a little weird. And then, 10 days ago, some of you didn't even have breakfast or lunch or dinner or anything to drink. My granddaughter was here. She lives in Austin, Texas, and she was here. And I think my wife told her what was going on, and her reaction was, I don't remember if it was in so many words, but wouldn't that make you die? Well, there are times I kind of felt like it, you know, but fasting is an important practice. It's something important that we do. But the world would think of that, the people we know and love, would think of that as just a little bit weird. But imagine when that becomes normal. When all of society is built around God's law and around God's plan. To me, that's thrilling. That's thrilling, and it's not happening today. So we can focus on what the feast pictures. We can focus on coming to services. That should be a normal part of what you do, and the important, most important part of coming to the feast. Turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And we'll begin right at the beginning of Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And just imagine this happening. Imagine what it was like to be there when this happened. When they went back, some of the people went back to Jerusalem. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate and spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra and the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. This would have been around the time of the Feast of Trumpets. And he read therein in the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, like all morning. Some of you have been to church where that happened. Some of you remember Gerald Waterhouse, who was so excited, and he only got around to individual congregations maybe once every couple of years, and he was going to give us our money's worth. Well, it was money involved, but he was going to tell us, you know, in very graphic terms, he was really excited about the upcoming kingdom of God and would take his time to tell us. And that's probably, I don't see his name here, but that was probably what it was like there. That, you know, they spent the whole, you know, the whole morning, hours. And Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood, which he had made for that, which had been made for that purpose. Beside him, a bunch of guys with funny names. Now, they probably would think Pirwitz is a pretty funny name. Some of you think Pirwitz is a kind of a funny name. But so they had funny names. And they stood there. And skipping ahead to verse 8, so they read from the book of the law of Moses distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They explained it. They made it clear. Those were services back then. And down in verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink. We're probably going to do plenty of that while we're here. And send portions and make great mirth because they understood the words that were declared to them. They may not have understood it. You know, they came through a period of imprisonment, enslavement, and before that, a society that had gone astray and was no longer keeping God's way or God's law. But now they understood it. And they rejoiced. I mean, can you imagine if you were there? It wasn't just routine. They rejoiced in it. Verse 17. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. It's what traditionally was done during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Joshua, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Apparently, they stopped keeping the feast. And there was great gladness. They had rediscovered the Feast of Tabernacles, its meaning. And they were excited about it. And that's what we're here. We're here to rejoice. We're here to rejoice in what God has shown us and what God has done. You know, we need to make services the centerpiece of the feast and be here at all of our services. I don't pick on anybody, but it's always kind of sad. And we try at the last minute to kind of encourage people to be at all of our functions, all of our services. But the last day of the feast, the afternoon service, the attendance drops tremendously. I know some people have probably made plans to, you know, fly out or have an air flight that they have to catch. Various other things get in the way. But are we here, and are we planning to be here for every single service, even the last one on the last great day? And hopefully we will. Hopefully we'll all be here, maybe even a few more of us, I don't know. But services are an important part of what we do here. It's something else we focus on. Sometimes we maybe overdo, you know, and maybe eat too much, maybe drink too much, and maybe we have to miss a service or two because we haven't been taking care of ourselves. Well, it's a good time to be reasonable in what we eat and what we drink and enjoy the feast, but again, not so much that we might ever lose our opportunity to come to services and to be taught what God wants us to be taught. So we need to focus on services. Another thing we need to focus on is family. Family. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 14. I came down last night. My wife came down this morning. We only live 40 miles from here. And she performed a very necessary act for me. I was really concerned because I got up and showered this morning and realized I left my deodorant at home. So if I don't want to get real close to you this morning, she brought me my deodorant. Someone else did me a favor this morning. I visited with a lady who had some problems she chose to tell me about. I won't mention her name. She's here. But she unloaded on me and then apologized. I said, well, you know, telling me about all your problems made me feel better. Because my problems don't seem that important anymore. So, you know, that was good. That happened. It was, kind of put things in perspective. How did I get off on that in talking about family? Oh, Deuteronomy 16, 14, did I read that yet? And Deuteronomy 16, and you shall rejoice, we talked about that, at the feast, you and your son and your daughter, even though they're a little hard to drag around sometimes, and your manservant. I don't have a manservant, so I don't have to worry about that. And your maidservant. Well, I guess I have a maidservant. She brought me my deodorant, so. And the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within your gates. We should rejoice with members of our family and people that are around us during the feast. Question comes up, what if you have no family here at the feast? What if you're here by yourself and you have no family? Well, let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 29. Because this fits some of us. Everyone that has forsaken houses. If ever any of you, no show of hands, but some of you have probably lost a house because you chose to obey God. Or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. We alienate members of our family sometimes. That probably has happened to many of you. And but you shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But sometimes we're here by ourselves. Where's your family? Look around you. Look around you. This is your family. These are people you probably have more in common with than anyone else. Your own brothers, your own sisters, your own wives or husbands, your own family sometimes. You have a family here at the feast. And if you are with your family, you might just look around and look for somebody who doesn't seem to be here with their family and have the opportunity to look for the opportunity to serve them. So that's another thing. We are here to celebrate family. And again, not only our physical family, but the spiritual family. Look around you while you're at the feast. If you see someone standing off by themselves, introduce yourself to them. You know, I've met people before here today that, a lot of people I've known because we keep coming back to the same feast site, but people from time to time who I've never met before. And that's always exciting. I don't think I ever met Mr. Schmidt before. Last night we got together, some of the people that are in charge of various things, and I got to meet him and various other people. So this is our family. Again, if you're here without family, you're not. Look around you. We also need to focus on serving others. Serving others. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16:14. Deuteronomy 16:14. And you shall rejoice at the feast with your son and your daughter and your maidservant and manservant. I think we went over this before. The Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. We can serve these people. We can serve these people. And this is, you know, this is part of the reason that we're here, to serve one another. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 10. Excuse me, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Boy, three strikes and you're out. We read through much of this, but we didn't read verse 10. Kind of skipped over it. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared for this day. Serving others. This day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Invite somebody to lunch, maybe not today, but maybe sometime, or somebody you've never met before. You know, make it a point to meet one or two new people at every service. You know, particularly maybe someone you see standing alone, and they may have a family of 12 with them. I don't know, but at least you'll get to know somebody. And if you see that there's probably a need, or they're there by themselves, ask them to, if you'd like to go, like to go to lunch with you or something like that. A lot of different things, but include other people in what you're doing. And then there's another thing that's the other side of that same coin. We should accept opportunities to let others serve us. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes we maybe have a little bit too much pride. Oh, I don't want so-and-so to feel they need to take me to lunch or help me with this or have me interfere with their feast. Their family. Let others serve you if that opportunity comes up. Don't turn them away just out of vanity or whatever. Because letting others serve us or serve you is contributing to their spiritual growth. When you let someone serve you, you're contributing to their spiritual growth and their spiritual well-being. So hopefully you will accept some of the invitations that you're offered and not be too vain. Sometimes it is vain. I don't want to know that I, you know, need something. And maybe you don't need it. But just do it out of courtesy. Let others serve you as you serve others. We've been given a great opportunity here at the feast. Indeed, a privilege. This is a great privilege that God has given us. So let's focus. Let's focus on what this feast and every feast pictures. Let's focus on being at services every day and be at services in a good mind. You know, get a good night's sleep so you can be at services, be alert, be attentive. Ask for God's Holy Spirit, not only for the speakers and those running the feast, but for yourself, that you will have a spiritually open mind. Focus on family, your physical family if they're here, your spiritual family, which is here. And focus on serving. What are you going to do for somebody else this feast? Maybe in just one instance, you know, help somebody overcome their loneliness. And let's do all this. Let's focus correctly, like I learned to do with my camera when I was a kid. And let's just make it our point through these things to have the best feast ever.